As we head towards Christmas, we go through our time of Advent and we look towards the birth of Jesus, as people have done for years. And especially during the Old Testament, people looked towards the birth of a Saviour. And this morning we're looking at the prophet Isaiah and the prophecies of the coming Saviour of Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin with a couple of readings.
Okay, so the first reading is from Isaiah 35. It's 1 to 10, which is the whole chapter. The deserts and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute's tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it, and they will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
And then still in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 5 and 17 to 20. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
Isaiah 9 says this: Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As we've heard in the few readings from Isaiah that have been read this morning, the book of Isaiah is a book that is filled with passages that look ahead to the coming of good things, or better things, is maybe more accurate. Things such as peace and hope and healing and security and growth and light and freedom. Things that, if you like, are basically summed up in the continual expectation that one day a saviour will appear, a saviour sent from God himself, who will herald in a new time that will contain all these wonderful things so that everyone can partake in them. And the reason the book of Isaiah, and indeed most of the prophets in the Old Testament, look forward to the coming of a saviour who will bring better things, is because in the times that these books were written, the people of God were basically in dire need. Things weren't very good. For instance, the book of Isaiah takes place during a time of great instability for the nations of Israel and Judah, God's people. As you may know, if you've read some of the history or heard anyone speak on it, at the time of Isaiah, the tiny kingdoms of Israel and Judah, God's people, were under attack. The people were struggling to believe that their mighty God could save them from their enemies. And the great enemy of Assyria especially was more powerful than ever and was coming in on all sides. So subsequently, as we read through history, we find that before long, the kingdom of Israel is completely wiped out. The people are taken off into captivity. And the kingdom of Judah, which contains Jerusalem, God's city, is under great threat. The life of the people of God is perilously close to extinction. They're barely surviving. Which leads, not surprisingly, to a series of rather dodgy alliances with their powerful enemies in the hope that Judah might be saved from destruction, that some people might continue to worship God where they feel they should be. If you like, the people of God in the book of Isaiah are so desperate that they're seeking whatever they can to keep their heads above water. They're seeking to grab on to whatever hope is around at the time. And they don't really care what it is sometimes. It reminds me a little bit of when I used to live in Warsaw in the West Midlands. And we used to go down to the Arboretum, which was very famous because it had Arboretum lights. Have you heard of it? Oh, Ros has. Yay. Doesn't happen anymore. But we used to go to the Arboretum and we used to go boating. And we'd all, you know, go after school and we'd hire a rowing boat and we'd row around on the lake because that's what you did as teenagers in those days. It all sounds very kind of... We'd sometimes hang out outside McDonald's as well, but we'd row on the lake occasionally. And one time we were about five of us in this boat, and there was another boat full of other people across the other side of the lake, which, as we were watching, suddenly capsized, and everyone came out of the boat. And so we thought, oh, well, we better do something, because we're the only other boat on the lake, and we started to row towards them. And as we rowed towards them, most of the people in the boat had swum to the side, but there was one person who clearly couldn't swim. And the boat was upside down, and they were desperate. They wanted something to cling on to, and all they could find was the upturned boat. But every time they grabbed the boat spun round. And so they were on this barrel of grabbing and going under and grabbing and going under. But there was nothing else that they could cling on to until us, with our expert rowing of going round in circles for quite a long time, arrived in our new nice boat and picked them up, nearly capsizing ourselves, of course. But we rescued them. But at the time, they were desperate and they clung on to what they could. And that's the kind of thing that was happening with the people of Judah as they were seeking to cling on to whatever they could to survive. But nothing was very stable. And so they found themselves in the book of Isaiah doing the only thing they knew what to do when the alliances, when other countries weren't working, when they had nothing else to cling on to. All they knew what to do was to look to the past, to what God had done before in their history. Namely, how he had rescued them in the past. Or if you like, how he had brought them out of Egypt, how he had brought them out of slavery, how he had brought them into a land of their own, way back in their history, how he had led them through Moses to become the people that they were today. And you know, although this was good for them to look back at a time of desperation and see God's faithfulness to them, because it gave them a foundation and it stopped them from turning to their enemies completely and making alliances with them as the leaders were, although it was good to look back, to only look back to the past when they were in trouble was really only half the picture that God wanted to give them, because it was simply looking to what God had done years ago. And so the book of Isaiah and the other prophets, as well as chastising the people many, many times for not doing what they should be doing, is also littered with images and pictures and prophecies of what God wants to do now in the present. Not only what he has done in the past, but what he wants to do now, and ultimately what God will do in the future. So when the people of God were in dire need, as they were in these passages, instead of just looking back to God's faithfulness in the past and thinking, well, God is faithful, they are called time and time again to look forward. To look forward to a God who is not only faithful, but who will make things right and who can do new things in their lives. A God who will bring peace. A God who will bring freedom, a God who will bring joy. And ultimately, as we just read in the passage that I read, a God who will send a new Saviour. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counsellor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again and again, Isaiah urges the people not simply to look back at the wonders of God, but also to look forward to the dawning of a new time when God will rule supreme. The time that we now call Christmas, the birth of Christ, and the coming of a completely new era. And you know, as we read these passages today, as we look at the prophecies of the book of Isaiah, because we know that these prophecies are ultimately about Jesus, because we know that this is the prophecy of Christmas, if you like, it's easy for us to simply use these as part of our build-up towards Christmas, part of our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we read the prophecies, that's part of Advent, we light the candle, we listen to the nativity story, and we work our way towards the 25th of December once again. That's what we do every year. It's part of our preparation, if you like. But ironically, if we do this, or if this is all we do with passages like this every year, then in reality, we end up being exactly like the people of God in the time of Isaiah. We simply become a people who every year look back at an event which is part of our history, the birth of Christ, remembering again and again what has happened in the past. So that whatever happens in our lives, we can say, well, God is faithful because he sent Jesus years ago. Which, you know, is good. It's part of our history as Christians, and we're told that Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is good news of great joy that will be for all people. But as with the people of Judah, it's not the whole story. The coming of Jesus as a baby is not the whole picture. And it's not always very helpful to say, well, that's what Christmas is about as we live our lives today. Because the prophecies of Isaiah at Christmas time should not only prove a challenge to the people of their time, but they should also provide a challenge to those of us who live on the other side of them as well. Because, you know, if we truly believe that the birth of Christ brought in a completely new era of peace and love and faith and forgiveness and wholeness and healing, if we truly believe that the gift of Jesus Christ at Christmas heralded the dawn of a new kingdom where everyone is equal in Christ, where God reigns supreme and the things of God are here to last, then as we build up to Christmas, not only are we called to be thankful as we look back at the birth of Jesus, but we're also called to look forward, to look at our lives today, and to acknowledge that God's reign has come and that we need to allow him to reign in our lives now. And to acknowledge that the things of God are here to last and so we need to experience them in our lives every day. To ask the questions, do we know God's peace in all circumstances when life is rocky? Or when life is good? Do we know God's righteousness in our relationships with each other? Or do we just carry on like nothing has changed? Do we know God's healing in our lives in the areas that we need healing? Do we know God's wholeness? Are we secure in who we are because we know that Jesus loves us? Are we happy to trust God for the future and let our lives be completely ruled by him? Whatever that means, whatever path that takes us down. Because as we look back to the past and the birth of Jesus and we are thankful, we have the unique opportunity not only to look at that past, but also to let the past enter fully into our present and to live different lives today. As God says in the book of Isaiah still, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. There's a poem which says this about Advent. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguish, shame. He came and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane, to raise our songs with joyful voice. For to share our grief, to touch our pain, he came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. So let us be a people who rejoice at the coming of a Saviour. But let us also be a people who live in the reality of our Saviour every day as we work towards Christmas. May God bless us and keep us and walk with us. Amen.